I love that last song. I love that last song. That's like one of my very, very favorites. You know, we're so blessed to have Paul and... Kenny, Paula's husband, Kenny, and...
My name's Nick. Nice to meet you, Penny.
You guys are so nice. My brain was going in so many... Paula's husband, Kenny, and Jada's husband, Nick, and
I'm
nobody's husband.
No, nobody's husband.
Maybe he'll be my daughter's husband. Poor Dan. Look, he puts his hoodie up. He's like, no, I'm not being anybody's husband. Well, I'm talking about love stories. That's why I was thinking about it. I get all flutter-pated. I did want to tell you guys today how much God loves you. You do know that. And I think that you need to know that today, how much God loves you. He is a God who loves you, and he wants us all to remember that the Bible is one of the greatest love letters ever written. It is absolutely the greatest love letter ever written. And he invites us to participate in this great love story. But you know, most love stories have obstacles to overcome. Have you ever noticed that? Probably in your marriage or in any love story you've ever participated in. You know, there are obstacles that take many forms. In Cinderella, there was the obstacle of overcoming the mean stepmother and stepsisters. But it helped Cinderella to understand that she was worthy of the prince's love. The obstacle of the feuding families in Romeo and Juliet taught a deep lesson that pride and prejudice bring death. In The Beauty and the Beast, I know it's a fairy tale, but it taught that outward appearances aren't important as inward, what's inside us. And in our love story with Christ, we've seen in James that there are obstacles to overcome so we can live happily ever after. In James, we've learned that we need to overcome trials, these multicolored trials that we've been studying for weeks. There are these temptations that we need to overcome to grow strong spiritually, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Scripture speaks of other things that we as believers must overcome. It speaks of evil. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We have to overcome Satan. You know, it's not just some guy in a red suit. Satan is a real person. In 1 John 2:14, John speaks of overcoming the wicked one. And we have to overcome the world. 1 John 5:14, John reminds us that our faith has overcome the world. There's real things that we as believers need to overcome. And so we need to be overcomers. And this week's passage in James, I believe, teaches us that sometimes we have to overcome ourselves. And that's really hard sometimes, to overcome ourselves, our own sinful natures. And James teaches that God's word is like a supernatural mirror that we look into that exposes some of these inward things that we need to overcome. It looks beneath the appearances, it looks beneath what's outward, and exposes what's growing in our hearts. God's word causes us to look in our hearts, to look in our lives, and see what's really there, what we need to overcome. The question is, are we really willing to look there? So it's a gut check. Well, I wanted to use the story of Snow White. If you did your homework, you know we started with a little story about Snow White. And it says an allegory. I mean, sometimes Jesus did parables as a simile. You know, one thing is like the other. And I think it's an easy way to help us understand how this spiritual mirror of God's word helps us see what's inside our heart. It's a way for us to relate to this passage, maybe in a little bit of a fresh way. Now, I want you to know, fairy tales are not eternal truths. They're just stories. The Bible is the only eternal truth. But I wanted to show the eternal truth found in God's Word. So first I wanted to read James 1, 21 through 27. I am going to touch a little bit on James 1, 19, but this was a whole lot of text to dive into. So we're just going to start at verse 21. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he," you can always put she because we're talking and applying it to ourselves, "she is like a woman observing her natural face in a mirror. For she observes herself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of woman she was. But she who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what she does. If anyone among you thinks she is religious and does not bridle her tongue," ouch, "but deceives her own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So how allegorically can we end up with Prince Charming, of course, who's Jesus Christ, and live happily ever after? Well, basing my outline on Snow White, let me challenge you. We don't want to be like that evil queen in the story. I mean, how many of you know the story of Snow White? We all know it, right? But we want to become like Snow White. She pursued the prince. She found favor. She helped the helpless. And she was saved by her sovereign. So obviously, we don't want to be like the evil queen. It may seem obvious, but James is telling us looks can be deceiving. James is talking to the church in this passage. He is not talking to the unbelievers. And he's warning us there are people in the church. He's not talking to unbelievers in this passage, in the church, who aren't what they appear to be. People who aren't really in love with Christ. It's a very sobering thought. It's a way for us to look in the mirror and say, am I really what I say I am? We can be self-deceived about our faith. You know, I had to, when I was studying it, say, well, am I really what I say I am? James, as a father in the faith, he was the first head of the church in Jerusalem, and he was asking those Christians, and he's asking us today, to look in the mirror of God's word and see, hey, are you deceiving yourself about what you believe? He's talking to religious people who appear good on the outside, but whose actions and attitudes don't reflect a heartfelt faith. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. Now, religious refers to people who are careful of the externals of divine service. They go to church. They carry their Bibles. They say prayers. They memorize scripture. They volunteer for projects. But there are many religious people who don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thought. And you know what? They don't even realize it. They're self-deceived. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that means the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Who practice lawlessness is someone who has a habitual habit of sin. So they may appear on the outside to the world like they're being religious, but there's some part of their life that's practicing lawlessness. The external must match the internal for faith to be genuine. And in the story of Snow White, we know for years the queen appeared to be the most beautiful in the land. But her attitudes and actions revealed she wasn't what she appeared to be. We can be deceived by what we see, as the queen was when she looked in the mirror. Look at James 1:22 through 24. It says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Well, we know the queen was obsessed with looking into the magic mirror, and every day she'd religiously, this was her, you know, little rite, her little ritual, go to the mirror and say those famous words, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all?" But she didn't see herself clearly. She deceived herself into thinking she was truly beautiful. The fairy tale tells us she was beautiful, but she was cruel and jealous, and she couldn't bear the thought that anyone might be more beautiful than she. She looked into the mirror and saw only the outward, then walked away and, to paraphrase James, forgot what kind of person she really was. Now, I can relate to this in real life. I look in the mirror. I know I need to exercise more. But I walk away and I head for the couch. You know, I grab the chips, whatever it is. And you know what? We do this with God's word too. We religiously go to church. We come to Bible study. We glance into God's word. But many times, that's all we do. We don't do what we hear. We don't exercise. Like the queen, we can grow cruel. We can grow critical. We can grow jealous. We can read about being ambassadors for reconciliation and then we don't make the phone call. We can be so convicted about something in church and then we just walk away and say, you know, I'm just going to do that later. Or we'll hear this sermon and then we say, you know, I just think that wasn't for me. I think that was for my husband. I mean, I'm guilty of that, aren't you? Yeah, we are. We read Ephesians about submitting to our husbands or our bosses or our parents, and then we think, you know what? I just want to do it my way. We do. We deceive ourselves into thinking we don't have to do what we hear. It's like we stick our fingers into our ears and like little children we say, la, 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 you know, I can't hear you, God. And we deceive ourselves into thinking it's okay. And it makes us really as ugly as that queen. When the external doesn't match the internal. We are spiritual frauds who don't practice what we preach. We are deceived when we think that what's in the Bible doesn't apply to our hearts. Every jot and tittle in the Bible applies to every single one of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture." How much is all? All. All scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not to lay a guilt trip on you. It's not to make you feel bad. It's to complete you, to mature you, to make you complete. We must do what we hear God asking us to do, or we have become deceived. So I want to give you just a quick assignment, just, you know, 30 seconds. Think for 1 minute and write down, what was the last thing God told you to do? Because if you haven't obeyed the last thing, he's not going to give you another thing. To avoid being like the evil queen, when you read your Bible, hear a teaching, experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you should say, mirror, mirror of God's word, do I do what I have heard? It's a simple question. Do I do what I have heard? And it's a real biblical principle. If you don't do what you have heard, God is not going to trust you to do the next thing. So the B part of that is we don't want to be like the queen who was deceived by what she saw, but we also don't want to be like the queen who was deceived by what she said. Verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks she is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. One of the tests of living faith is what comes out of your mouth. Oh, this is a tough test. What you say reveals what's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's so true. In the fairy tale, the queen spoke murderous words. After hearing that Snow White was the most beautiful in the land, the story tells us, the queen was in a terrible temper, and she sent for her huntsman. Get that child out of my sight, she stormed. Take her far into the forest. Kill her, and bring me back her heart in this box. But you know, in real life, we do this too. We may not hire a hitman, but we use our words to assassinate people. It's been estimated that we spend 1/5 of our lives talking. We speak at least 18,000 words a day. Just ask my husband. And what we say reveals whether we are truly righteous or merely outwardly religious. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' literally idiot, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Oh, ouch. You know, I'm so guilty because when I'm driving, I say idiot all the time. I mean, I have had to pound this into my head. You cannot call people idiot. I mean, and like watching all these political ads, it is so hard. I mean, both sides of the aisle. I am not being discriminate here. But it is just hard not to say that word. But, you know, when you don't bridle your tongue, you have deceived yourself into thinking you're religious when you're not. You know, the principle is very simple. If your words are poisonous, your religion is useless. If your words are poisonous, your religion is useless. We need to bridle our tongues, muzzle our mouths, zippa de lippa. You know, follow your mother's advice. Think before you speak. I learned this a long time ago. Think is an acronym we can use to help tame the tongue. T, is it true? Because one of the sins of the tongue is lying. Romans 3:13 says, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. You know, we do. We just need to tell the truth. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love. Don't be brutally honest. That's not very nice. But tell the truth. You know that a half-truth is a whole lie. You don't need to speak, you know, half-truths. An exaggeration is a lie. You do that all the time. I'm so guilty of it exaggerating. That's what I do. I exaggerate all the time. Agreeing silently. Has somebody ever just come to you and told you this whole story and you're like, mm-hmm. She's so like that. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that knowing nod, when you know something untrue, when you could contradict it, that's a lie. Before you say anything, make sure it's the truth. That's the T. The H, is it humble? Another sin of the tongue is boasting. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember, we're supposed to overcome the world? Well, we can overcome the sin of self by boasting only in the cross of Christ. You know, if you're starting to just talk about yourself, you know, me, 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 you're so operatic, it's just about you. Talk about Christ. Or consider others better than yourself. Stop, you know, talking about yourself and say, what about you? What do you think of me? No. Yeah. Okay. Really, consider others better than yourselves. I, is it instructive? We want our words to be instructive, not destructive. This is the edification where you build people up. To destroy means to ruin or extinguish someone's well-being, but we want to build others up. At Jesus' trial in Matthew 27:20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. What did they do? They tore down. They used their powers of persuasion to crucify Christ. But you know what? Daniel 11:33 says, those of people who understand shall instruct many. It's a great goal to build others up. I mean, how hard is it to say, you look great today. I hope you're having a good day. How can I help you? It's just not that hard. Build up rather than tear one another down. The N, is it necessary? Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When you treasure God's word, you know what words are necessary. And necessary words are gracious words. And I will tell you that I think sometimes what's most necessary is silence. You know, when Job was suffering, his friends, the best thing they ever did, Job's friends, was come and sit in silence with him and mourn. When they opened their mouths, they got in a lot of trouble. But when they sat with him in silence and cried with him, that was the best thing they could do. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's the best advice. And the K, is it kind? King Solomon said of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, to be kind. If you can't say something kind, then don't say anything at all. When you take the time to think before you speak, you'll follow James's advice in verse 19, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, my grandmother always said, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, so we could listen twice as much as we talk. And it just makes sense. So a good way to check the words that proceed from your mouth is to say, mirror, mirror of the way, do you like the words I say? Do you like the words I say? Because in undeceiving ourselves, when we check our words, when we check our actions by God's word, we see ourselves as we really are. And God allows us to become like Snow White. That's the second part of your outline. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God wants to wash us white as snow. It's not a work we can do ourselves. He doesn't reveal these ugly, you know, sins of the tongue and these parts of ourselves so that we can, you know, just beat ourselves up and, you know, oh, poor pitiful me. But he does it so that we can move into a more loving relationship with him, so that Christ can wash us clean. We can be cleansed by a supernatural act. Psalm 51:7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." That's a promise. I shall be clean and I shall be whiter than snow. That's our prayer, that we can be snow white. Not some fairy tale character, but real women who have been cleansed. And from the book of James, the way to become snow white is to pursue Prince Charming. It's not a fairy tale, it's a real thing. In verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." In this short verse, James points out two things to do. First, repent. Second, receive. He said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, repent. Turn away from the bad things. Just like Snow White when she went to clean up the little dwarf's house. Turn away from the filth, the wickedness of the world. Turn to the living word, Jesus Christ. That's just what repent means. Turning away from one thing, turning to another. And that's as simple as an explanation as repentance is. You know, part of Snow White's job, I'll show you the picture because it's just so fun. Wait, I think I got the wrong one. Part of Snow White's job was to carry water from the well in order to clean things up. And as she did, we read, she dreamed that her Prince Charming would come and carry her off to his castle in the clouds. She spoke into the well. I wish I could sing in her voice. "I'm wishing. I'm wishing." Now I'll talk in my own voice. "For the one I love to find me today." And if we parallel with James, we receive with meekness the implanted word. Does that sound familiar with last week where we had the implanted Holy Spirit come in our hearts, where the Holy Spirit comes to live? Well, we also get Jesus who comes in to our hearts. Look for the one you love, the one who loves you. And when you look for him, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So if you're looking for the one you love, he will find you. The moment Snow White made her wish, the prince showed up. It says in the fairy tale, before the echo could repeat the whole wish, a handsome prince on horseback rode up and saw Snow White and looked at her with such admiration. Now, that's the fairy tale, and we don't need to make wishes. We know that Prince Charming, Jesus Christ, is not a wish away. He's a prayer away. In meekness, in humility, if you look for the one you love, you will find him. And when you do, you can receive the implanted word in your heart. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He wants to take up residence in your heart. Romans 10:8 says, "The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." What a precious truth. Are you looking for the one you love? He's nearby. Wherever two or more are gathered, he is here. Can you almost sense his presence here? And she found favor. Snow White pursued the prince. And the amazing thing is, our prince is pursuing us. I like that song when Shana was singing it. I think I liked it so much because she said, lead me on and I will run after you. It's this reciprocal relationship that he leads us and we run, but it's just, it's so connected of a relationship that he leads, but we follow and we look, but he finds us. We go to find him, but he's already coming to find us. Snow White pursued the prince, but our prince is pursuing us. And when we pursue him and receive him, we find favor. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what she does. In the fairy tale, Snow White was left in the forest by the huntsman and who had been told by the evil queen to kill her. I'll show you another picture because it's so fun. Let me find it. She ran and ran until just before nightfall she saw a tiny cottage not much larger than a dollhouse. No one was home, so she opened the little door and went in. Then Snow White went upstairs, and there she found 7 little beds, each with a name carved on it. Doc, Happy, Sneezy, Dopey, Grumpy, Bashful, Sleepy. She did this in-depth inspection when she was looking for liberty and safety from the queen. And as believers, that's what we're supposed to do. James said for us to look into the perfect law of liberty. To look here means to bend it beside, to lean over, to peer within, to gaze into, to stoop down. I mean, she had to stoop into that little cottage because those were little men. And it's a contrast to observing in the mirror that glances, then just walks away and forgets. We must gaze carefully and with serious intent into God's word. It requires time. It requires attention. It requires serious devotion. When you receive the implanted word, when you gaze into God's word, you find liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can be transformed into God's image through the power of the Spirit when we gaze into God's word. You can be set free. You can be set free from your past, from your sins, from those personality quirks. You can be set free. It's one of the guiding principles that Linnea and I set when we began to write these Bible studies, is that God's word does God's work in our lives. When you gaze intently into it, when you begin to apply the principles to your life, you can be set free. So how much time do you spend looking into the perfect law of liberty? Once a day? If so, how long? 5 minutes? 20 minutes? Once a week? Once a month? Once a crisis? Look into God's word and he will proclaim liberty to you. You know, the scripture's true. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it says, not only must you look in it, but you must continue in it. It implies obedience to God's word. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The fairy tale says Snow White continued in the work. I'll keep house for you, do the cooking, make the beds, wash and sew, she promised. And that's what James tells us to do. Continue in the word, the work of the Lord. You know, and that it's sometimes hard. It's almost like housework that, you know, you always have to keep redusting. It's just the drudgery sometimes, but It's a good discipline. That's why they call sometimes doing God's work the spiritual disciplines, that you need to get up and establish a Bible study time. It's not always the fun and glamorous stuff, but it is so good for us that we develop this lifestyle of service, that we keep on keeping on. You know, there are days when it would be easier to follow the world and give in and not continue in the service. But in three times in Acts, Paul and Barnabas's main message to the church was continuing in the faith. Acts 11:23, Barnabas encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. In Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 14:22 through 23, Paul and Barnabas went about exhorting them to continue in the faith. I mean, do you ever feel like giving up? I do. I mean, there have been seasons where I have just said, you know, I am done. I'm over it. But you have to continue in the faith. Continue. And sometimes you need sisters in the Lord or brothers in the Lord who will just exhort you and persuade you and help purpose in your heart to just continue to keep on in the faith. Because you know what? When you continue, you will find favor. You will be blessed. It says you will be blessed. One of the first spiritual principles I ever learned, I'll never forget it, it was from one of my BSF teachers, was that obedience brings blessing. And James said, this one will be blessed in what he does. To be blessed means to be considered fortunate, to be esteemed, to be happy. Now, I'm not saying this means you'll go around with this perpetual grin on your face. You'll be a laugh-a-thon, you know, your whole life. Because sorrow comes to us all. But it does mean if you continue in God's word, despite the obstacles, despite the sorrow, that you will experience an inward contentment, that you will have satisfaction, you will have a sense of well-being, that even when times are hard, you will have the peace that passes understanding. I can guarantee it, you will. Snow White was blessed. The dwarfs told her, if you keep everything neat and clean, you can stay with us and you'll want for nothing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will favor you. He will bless you as you choose to continue in the faith. He will. He will bless you as you choose to continue. And the next thing James urges is to help the helpless. Pursuing the prince, finding favor are things that benefit us. But we have an obligation to help others. And James talks about what to do. In verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What? To stage sit-ins, to have political action groups, to give money to television evangelists? No. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You know, Snow White helped those helpless little dwarfs, and she was blessed for it. Well, there are two actions that prove our religion is pure and undefiled, that it's the real deal. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. I think it's so beautiful. God loves to help the helpless. Psalm 68:5 tells us he is a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. It's beautiful. And he expects us to mirror this attitude. And in ancient Israel, there was no welfare system. So the orphans and widows were often left destitute. It was up to the people to provide for them. In Deuteronomy 14:28, God commanded, "Bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So when we bless others, God blesses us. So do you know a widow who's lonely, who needs some help? Go visit her. Rake her leaves. Take her for a meal. Give her a ride. Maybe there's an orphan that you know. Maybe it's just a latchkey kid who's just a spiritual orphan that your kids bring home. Maybe they just need some godly advice. We can and should help the helpless. It's our privilege, but it's also our duty. And finally, in order to be like Snow White, to live happily ever after, we need to be saved by the sovereign. Now, I'm not talking here about the initial time of salvation, but our personal responsibility after salvation, what we talked about last time, this sanctification with the help of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. James exhorts us to keep unspotted from the world. The Living Bible says to be not soiled and dirtied by contacts with the world. The New Century Bible says keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. The NIV says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, to be holy. We talked a lot about that last week. Set apart for divine service. Now, Snow White tried to keep herself set apart from the world. She stayed in that little cottage with the seven dwarfs trying to protect her. But the queen, I have to find the right picture, discovered where she was. At last, she thought up a plan. She stained her face and hands and dressed in black rags like a toothless old peddler, and went to a secret room that no one else knew about, and there she made a poisoned apple. It was beautiful and juicy looking, shiny red, and anyone who saw it would want a bite. She asked Snow White for a drink of water and handed her the poisoned apple. "Wait till you taste it, dearie. It's delicious." No sooner had Snow White taken a bite than she fell to the floor as if dead. You know, even though we're saved, we're all sinners, and the world creeps in. It offers that poisoned apple of sin that looks sweet. It causes us to desire it. And like Satan offering the fruit to Eve, God has told us not to taste it, even if it looks good, sounds good, smells good. It is deceptive. And sometimes we take the bite. We fall into sin, whether it's sins of the tongue, sins of the eyes, sins of our flesh, sins of our mind, whatever. But that sin can take us out. And we need the Prince's help. The only cure is for the sovereign to save us. One day, Prince Charming heard about the beautiful princess asleep in the forest. He rode deep into the woods, and there he found her, the princess he loved dearly. Leaning over, he kissed her lips. Snow White opened her eyes as if awakening from a deep sleep. The spell of the poisoned apple had been broken by love's first kiss. You know, it's true, our sovereign will ride to the rescue and save us. Psalm 2:12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." The kiss that our sovereign desires from us is confession and worship. First, we confess. We know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've bitten from the poisoned apple of sin, confess, and you will be Snow White again. Second, worship. Remember how the psalmist said, "Kiss the Son"? The word worship literally means kiss toward. It's a beautiful word picture that Scripture uses. Do you want the curse of sin to be lifted? Then kiss toward the Son. and you're offering him the kiss of true love. When you become like Snow White, you can have a fairy tale ending. You can ride off with your prince to his castle in the clouds and live happily ever after. You know, it's not a fairy tale. It's for real. God wants you to be with him for eternity. And eternity starts here. It starts now as we become conformed to his image. I pray that more and more as you look in the mirror, what you see is God looking back. Lord, we do pray that as we study your word, that we wouldn't be casual about it, that we wouldn't look in and just walk away, but Lord, that we would look deeply, gaze intently into the mirror of your word, that what we see would cause true and in-depth change. Lord, I pray that we would be accountable to one another about this change, that we would rely on one another. Lord, that also that you would transform the way we speak. Lord, that we would really think before we speak, that we would really change some really deep parts of us so that we wouldn't be religious, Lord, but we would have a deep and meaningful relationship with you. Lord, let it begin now. Let it begin here and now. And as we move into our small groups, I just pray that you would begin a good and new work in us. In your son's name I pray. Amen.